Today, with America commemorating the Declaration of Independence, ratified on July the 4th, 1776, declaring that the 13 colonies were no longer subject to King George III of Britain. Having listed the grievances the colonies had against the crown, Thomas Jefferson wrote, "We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these united colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states." Free. Jefferson's definition of freedom gets murky when we look at who would have been included. He was, of course, speaking of political freedom. Political freedom would have been manifested in the right to vote in political elections, which mainly included white Christian men who owned property over 21 years of age. The United States Constitution, ratified 12 years later, included a Bill of Rights which offers specific protections of individual freedom. Most notably, in light of the present culture war in America today, freedom of speech, freedom to vote, and freedom to bear arms. I Googled the word freedom and was given this definition. Freedom, the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants. Now listen to this. Without hindrance or restraint. That's a very broad definition of freedom. Bordering on licentiousness, which is an abusive disregard for rules of conduct. No organization, no society would last very long if it adopted that unfettered definition of freedom. Folks, freedom is also very personal, while at the same time very public. My exercise of freedom can very well infringe on your freedom. Systemic racism, gun violence in our streets, and Putin's war against Ukraine are example of one person or person's freedom infringing on another person or person's freedom. The United States Supreme Court's work is deciding questions of freedom. And how one defines freedom has profound implications for individuals and for society, as we recently learned with the overturning of Roe versus Wade. Freedom. What does it mean to be free? Now, this question brings us back to Abraham's story in our text this morning, which tells of him hearing God's call to sacrifice Isaac. Now, this story offends our sensibilities today, but child sacrifice was a common practice in the ancient world, so not unfamiliar to Abraham. Folks have wrestled with even the idea that the God we know revealed in Jesus Christ would have called or could have called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. We can't wrap our heads around that. Now, Oswald Chambers, the 19th century missionary, has an interesting take on God's command to sacrifice Isaac, understanding the story through Psalm 18, in which we read, "With the loyal, you," meaning God, "show yourself loyal. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you show yourself crooked. In other words, we see God and the world through the lens of our formative life experience. Abraham's own formative life experience in the world would have colored how he knew God. Partly in the image of gods who would require child sacrifice and would have influenced him to perceive child sacrifice as an acceptable act of worship. That was the world in which he lived. And the same for us in our world. The culture around us forms us to think in ways that otherwise are contrary to God's purpose. Those same filters could have influenced how Abraham heard God's command to surrender the son of promise to God as a command to offer his son as a sacrifice on the altar. Chambers concludes, "The great lesson to be learned from Abraham's faith in God is that he was prepared to do anything for God." Do you hear that? Abraham was prepared to do anything for God. Now, whether God literally commanded Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, or Abraham misunderstood the command because of his own cultural filters, it doesn't matter. What matters is Abraham was a type of Christ in his willingness to do God's will no matter what the cost, even if he misunderstood what God really wanted. His heart was ready to do whatever God wanted. That's interesting. Because being prepared to do anything for God could very well be the marker of a religious fanatic. The difference between Abraham and a religious fanatic, however, is profound. A fanatic is devoted to his convictions, his principles, whereas God, or Abraham, was devoted to God. That's a profound difference. A fanatic is stuck in his convictions, in his principles. It can't be moved. Whereas Abraham heard the voice of God and replaced Isaac as a sacrifice with a ram caught in a thicket. Folks, a fanatic will strap a bomb to his chest and detonate in a public square. Whereas a man of faith or a woman of faith will go to a cross and die for the sins of the world. You see the difference of what it is to be a person who's willing to do whatever God wants and a fanatic. Two different worlds. Perhaps the greatest difference is the inner orientation between a fanatic and a person of faith. The fanatic is enslaved to misdirected passions, whereas the person of faith is only a slave to goodness. Two very different worlds. Abraham was free of all of life's idols, when he reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. We see in Abraham the true essence of freedom. Such a man or a woman can be bound by shackles to a prison wall and still be free. Such as Paul in a Philippian prison singing hymns of praise to Christ. And this brings us to our text in Romans this morning. now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. We move from Abraham offering Isaac his son as a sacrifice to God offering Jesus his son as a sacrifice. But Isaac was delivered just in the nick of time. Jesus was not. Abraham's actions opened the door for all the families of the earth to be blessed through the incarnation of God's Christ. Now, through Christ on the cross, our Father has set us free from sin and opened the way for our sanctification. Now, last week I spoke of God's call to reckon ourselves. You and I have this responsibility to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. And this morning the apostle uses the analogy of a slave market of all things to make his point. He says a slave has no choice but to obey his master. But there is a point when the master no longer has authority over the slave. You know what that is? From Paul's perspective? Death. The master can't order a dead slave to do anything. Christ has died on the cross for our sin. We have died with Christ on the cross to our sin. In our death with Christ, sin no longer has any authority over our lives. None. We are set free. Free from the lust of the flesh to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. But to understand what Paul is writing about, we have to rethink our thinking about sin. Most of the world, even the church, thinks of sin as something we do wrong. In the biblical worldview, the things we do wrong are only symptoms of sin. For sin is a disease. A disease in our souls that lives in the members of our bodies. If I could somehow clean up all my sins, I would still be a sinner, and my life would still not reflect the glory of God. In the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee keeps the law of God. He's quite content with himself. He doesn't sin, so he thinks. He prays, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. And yet Jesus said, all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. See the dilemma we're in? Sin is an intangible, abstract reality that has alienating, tragic, and very concrete consequences for the world. Sin can even taint the good work I do for Christ. For the Apostle Paul, sin is not brokenness. That's a word we often hear in our culture. We are broken people, or I'm a broken man or a broken woman. We are prone to let ourselves off the hook because we are broken people and can't help ourselves. Biblically speaking, however, sin is not even moral imperfection. It's way more than the things that I do that are wrong. Folks, sin resides in the members of our bodies, competing with our Creator, God's self, for control over the creation. And we're not doing a very good job of it, are we? We want things our way. And we want to do things our way. There's the essence of sin. And although the consequences of sin are often condemned by the world, the essence of sin is itself often applauded and validated in culture, in politics, in the arts, commerce, education, even popularized in a famous song, "I Did It My Way." My way is bringing about climate change. My way has a war going on in Ukraine. My way has produced systemic racism in America. My way has polarized our Congress. We have gun violence in our streets. Folks, we have enough evidence to tell us my way doesn't work. The song, "I Did It My Way," was written by Paul Anka, a favorite singer of mine from the 60s, 50s and 60s, and sung by Frank Sinatra. Those of you old enough, I know you remember it. One of the verses goes, "I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. But much, much more than this, I did it my way." My way. Now and again, my way may be God's way, now and again. But most often, my way is my way. This is what has to be confronted and transformed in our hearts. This deep-seated desire to have and do things my way. Having woken up to himself, the psalmist prayed, "Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me." Some go overboard with that text and think that sex is itself sin. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about when a baby is born, it already had that propensity to have things my way. Whoever's raised a toddler knows that experience. He goes on, "You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom," not my way, your way, "teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me, a spirit that surrenders my way for God's way." Abraham's spirit, sacrificing Isaac. Christ's spirit, going to a cross. Not my way. God's way. Now, Isaiah had this same awakening experience as the psalmist when he went into the temple and he encountered the living God. On seeing God, he also saw the state of his own soul. And he cried out, "Woe is me, woe is my way. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, because we all want it my way. Folks, there's only one cure for the sin-sick soul. The soul that wants to do it my way. One cure. The cross. The Apostle Paul's experience, looking through history, the Apostle Paul's experience, St. Augustine's experience, Teresa of Avila's experience, Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, his experience, and Phoebe Palmer, the person I spoke about last week from the 19th century, her experience, all witnessed the power of the cross and the resurrection to break the power of sin and to give us new life in Christ. All of them give witness to this. So that we are free to live, not my way, but God's way. And what is God's way? The way of justice and righteousness. The way of goodness and grace. The way of forgiveness and love, reconciliation amongst people. The way of joy and peace and hope. In the power of the Holy Spirit, and we insist on having things my way. We give up all of that. There's this false notion that freedom is having and doing things my way. My way is the path to being enslaved to sin, to being blinded to the kingdom of God. Christ's way is the way to freedom. We read in our text this morning, now that you've been freed, listen to this, freed, now that you've been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. Freedom. The end of this, Paul tells us, is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to rethink how we think about eternal life. Eternal life is not just life after I die. Thank God it's that, but it's more than that. Eternal life is a quality of life now. Freedom. Folks, it's a simple choice. Not easy. It's not easy. But it's simple. My way? Or Christ's way? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.